Now, Paul speaks about the mystery of God's will. See, when you stop and meditate on that concept of God's will, you begin to realize that it's an essential ingredient to knowing God. And knowing God is the foundation of our entire life, religious life, to know God. So this idea of knowing God's will, it helps you know God, and it gives a reason for life and all things spiritual. So my question today is, what is the will of God? What is the will of God? So today I want to discuss some of the principles that the Bible brings out regarding the subject of God's will. And I said, from the Bible, not from Helgi thinking about it and saying, hey, here's what I think, from the Bible. So the concept or the question today is, we're going to bring out principles about what the Bible says on the subject of God's will. So what do we mean when we say the will of God? You see, when you study a doctrine, very important factor is what it says in Isaiah, here a little, there a little. You cannot predicate your thoughts about a doctrine on one or two scriptures. You got to check all the scriptures on the subject and bring them together. See, then you can formulate a true understanding of what God's trying to tell us. Now, the term God's will, I found in doing my research, is used in two different ways. See, this is what, like righteousness. In studying righteousness, I found the scripture here, scripture there, like kind of conflicting till you realize there are three different types of righteousness being spoken about. So here, when we talk about God's will, there are two different types of God's will, like in a sense, used in a sense, two different ways. So God's will in the scriptures is used in two separate ways. So what's the first way? The first way that God's will is used is in the concept, in the sense of an absolute, conclusive, determinative command, a mandate that man cannot change, man cannot thwart. It's going to be as God said. That's one way God's will is used. The second way it's used is in the sense of God's desire. God's will is manifested or stated to be in a heartfelt desire of God. God tells us, look, this is the best thing to do. This is the way to go. But he leaves it up to you to choose what you want to do. You don't have to abide by God's heartfelt desire. That's your choice. That's the second way it's used, you see. So in the second way, God does not stop you from doing things. God does not make you do things. You can abide by God's will, or you can reject doing God's will. The choice is yours. You see, this brings in the concept of free moral agency, of free will. That's an important factor. You got to meditate on that one. When you think about it, God in his plan couldn't have you obey all the time. You'd be a robot. There'd be no reason for life. He could just say, oh, here's so-and-so, he's going to go this way, he's going to go that way. I know this robot, I know how he's going to act. That's not the way God's plan of salvation works. Okay, so that's the second use, is God's heartfelt desire that you could obey or not obey. So what are a few of the scriptural examples now used in the sense of God's will being in a conclusive mandate? In other words, this is the way it's going to be, and man cannot thwart it. Man cannot change it. So some of the scriptures. I feel the best example is Genesis, maybe not the best, but one of the examples, Genesis 2:17. God told Adam and Eve, look, come over here. look me in the eyeball now, this is what he said. Okay, now look over all these trees. You see them all? You could eat of any one of those trees. Now, except one over here. That's the tree of good and the knowledge of good and evil. You do not eat of that tree. That's an expression of God's will. He said, if you eat of that tree, you will die. Okay? No ifs, no ands, no buts, you see. And even to prove that, that this was God's will in a positive sense and man wasn't going to thwart it, what did God say? What did God do? Genesis 3:22. He says, look, angel, get over there by that gate, the gate that leads to the Garden of Eden, the gate that leads to the tree of life. You guard that gate, and you don't let Adam or Eve get in there. See, so they cannot partake of the tree of life and live forever. You see, they could have got in and thwarted God's will. Thwarted God's will by eating of the tree of life, and thereby they wouldn't die, see, perhaps. But that's what he said. Going to put an angel there, because that was God's mandated will, that man, if he ate that, was going to die. And it carries on down to us today. So there's no way that man could have thwarted. Another example now of God's will, in a sense of an absolute mandate, is Genesis 3:15. He says, I'm going to put enmity, and here I use the words Satan and Jesus, as he says, rather than he, and so on. He says, I will put enmity between Satan and the woman, and between Satan's seed and Jesus. Jesus shall bruise Satan's head, and Satan shall bruise Jesus' heel. So that's a statement of God, a statement of God's will. So let's see, what do the scriptures say? Was that thwarted by man? No. About Satan bruising the heel of Jesus in Luke 22:3-4, it says Satan entered Jesus. Satan entered. You see, this was important. Satan just didn't influence Judas. He didn't send a demon. He himself did the job and entered in to Judas, because this was a mandated statement of God and it wasn't going to be thwarted. Okay, so then we know too then that Jesus was betrayed, he was carried out, he died, suffered, and then was resurrected, of course. But the idea being, Satan did, as they say, bruise his heel. Now, Jesus then was going to bruise Satan's head. See, in Colossians 2:15, did that come about? Was that God's will? Was that carried out? It says, having disarmed principalities and powers. You see, those are the evil spirits that encompass this world. They encompass the air. Now, how far that goes exactly, how far Satan's kingdom is here on earth, but it's up in the air too, to some degree there, to a large degree. But he has disarmed them. That's the way he bruised the head of Satan. Principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them and triumphed over them. Yes, when he was resurrected, he won. He won the battle. We won the battle. Not that we did the effort, but we got the benefit of it, you see. But again, it shows that was how God's will was firm, committed, and Jesus was going to bruise the head of Satan. There wasn't going to be any doubt about it, and man couldn't do anything to change it. In Hebrews 2:14, on that point, it says, through death, that he might, that's Jesus, that he might destroy him, Satan, destroy him. That doesn't mean annihilate Satan. It means deprive him of all power. See, that he, through death, might destroy him who had the power of death. Before that time, Satan had the power. Now it was transferred, taken from Satan. And that is the devil, you see. So no way man could thwart those things. you see. It was part of God's plan of salvation, and that's the way it was going to work out. In Exodus 10, 1 and 2, and the Lord said to Moses, another example now of God's positive mandated will that wasn't going to be changed. The Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh. I have hardened his heart. That's it. That's the way it was going to be. And in Romans 9, 17 and 18, Paul says, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, about Pharaoh, to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up. See God's plan? This very purpose he raised up Pharaoh, this Pharaoh, that I may show my power. That's what God does in this great master plan of salvation. Sometimes we don't understand it, but he's going to show his power. Okay? That my name may be declared to all the earth. That's what God was going to bring about, and man wasn't going to change it. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills. That's his will. He has mercy on whom he wills. He makes the choice. He calls the shot, God does. And on whom he wills, he hardens. He hardens. He makes it, you're going to resist me, and that's the way it's going to be, and man's not going to change it. Now, when he hardens the heart of Pharaoh, it doesn't mean that Pharaoh's lost forever. No, Pharaoh's going to have an opportunity to be resurrected and serve God in the future. He's going to have that opportunity. So the history books and the book of Exodus brings out that God did use Pharaoh, and he did harden his heart, you see. And it did declare the power to all the earth. Remember Rahab? Beautiful example. See, you got to put together these scriptures. You think, well, they said that, but what about it? Rahab said to the spies, I know you men. We all heard of you. We all heard of what God did for you. We heard about the great power he brought down to rescue you and give you victories. See, and he says the heart of the people are like water. They're scared stiff. See, God fulfilling his stated purpose that wasn't going to be changed. That was a mandate of God. Okay, another example, John 6, 39. This is the will of the Father. Very clear. This is the will of the Father, Jesus speaking, who sent me. And that of all he has given me, all the people now, God has called through Jesus Christ to come to him, I should lose nothing, but I'll raise him up the last day, you see. And that ties in with Romans 8, 35 through 39. I'm not going to read all of that. You can read it home. But Paul says, that's the way it is, you see. Nothing is going to separate us from God. Nothing is going to separate us from Jesus Christ. No man can thwart God's will and take you out of the protective hands of Jesus or thwart God's plan for your salvation. No man, neither depth nor height, the persecution, the sword, principalities, you know, angels, demons, whatever, nothing is going to change God's plan or his will in that regard, you see. You're going to be safe, and you're going to be resurrected the last time, see? No man can separate you from God, the Father of Jesus Christ, except who? One. That's you. That's you. Men and women alike, you can remove yourself if you so choose. That's why God says you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. It's too late. You burned your bridges. You see, this is God's will. This is the way he said. You made a commitment. Now you got to finish it. You got to endure. You got to suffer, whatever it calls for. You can't be like the dog returning to his, you know, upchuck. You can't be like the sow going back to the mud. You got to keep going forward. That's God's will. You see, and it can't be changed by man. Acts. For the last scripture on that point, Acts 3, 18. But those things which God foretold, again, God's will, he said, something's going to happen. those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets. What is that? What's that expression of God's will? That Jesus should suffer. Now, I spoke upon that in the past. Yes, Jesus had to shed his blood. Yes, Jesus had to die. Yes, Jesus had to be resurrected. But here we learn it was God's will that Jesus suffer. Because it goes on to say that Jesus would suffer. That was foretold by the prophets. He has thus fulfilled. It wasn't going to be changed by man. A mandate of God. That's how God's will, the words God's will, are sometimes used in the Bible. It's not going to be changed by man. It's going to come to pass. It's a decisive statement of God's will. And you got to tell from the context which it is. So now a few scriptures on the example of God's will, used in the sense of only being used in God's desire. God's desire, what God would have us do. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It is God's will. It is. Is anybody more mandatory than that? It is God's will. See? That you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Now, the point with that, it's an expression, it's God's will. You can't say, well, Helgi, no, that really wasn't God's will. No, it says it was, you see. But, you see, sexual immorality still occurs. Unfortunately, it still occurs, right? So it's God is not exercising his superior power to stop it. It's an expression of his desire. Here's what I would have you do. Be sanctified, set aside for a holy purpose. That's what I would have you do. Avoid sexual immorality. But if you want to do it, I'm not going to sit there and bring down a big flaming angel of fire to stop you from doing it. It's my heartfelt desire, but you can thwart God's will that way. So 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice always, always rejoice. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. You see? Now, it's not in the will of God of an absolute mandate, is it? Why? Well, it's clear. You see, that we don't always pray the way we should. We don't always give thanks the way we should. See? Again, it's a concept of God's heartfelt desire. Here's my will. Here's what I would have you do for your benefit, for your good, you see. Not God's. God doesn't need anything. You can't give anything to God. You can't add to God. This is for your benefit of all the things he desires. So you can abide by it or not. God leaves the choice up to you. And, of course, pray without ceasing doesn't mean, you know, you don't stop, you're on the bus and you go to the back and you get down on your knees and pray or something. No, you can do it in your mind. You can do it now or then during the day. You're not limited to early in the morning or late at night. You can talk to God at any time, see. So another example now in 1 Peter 2:15. Again, this is the will of God. It starts out so clear. You see, we used to draft contracts and leases, whatever, or whatever we wanted to draft, we had to make sure it said what it was supposed to say, so there was no wiggle room. There's no wiggle room. This is the will of God. You have no argument to make against that. That by doing good, may put to silence the ignorant people. But you see, we don't always go around doing good. Sometimes, you know, we can, and we think, well, you know, I'm a little tired. I'm a little weary. Oh, that person can take care of themselves. Somebody else can help them. See, we don't do it. It's God's will that we do help, and it's a blessing for us, but we don't have to. He doesn't make us. He doesn't say, you shall do it and push us into it. It's for our good to build a reward that we help that way. So we don't always go around doing good, which shows that the statement of God's will is only used in the sense of God's heartfelt desire. Okay? And a beautiful example of this is Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, at the end, it says, look, I've set before you, and I'll use this scripture again later, but it's such a beautiful scripture. Here's life on the one side, over here, that course. Here's death over here. Okay, here's blessings over here, right? And here's curses over on this side. Choose what you want to do. He said, I'm telling you, choose life. Choose life and the blessings. That's what I want you to do. Jesus said, I want you to have salvation. I want you to have life abundant. God is trying to say, I want the best for you. I want you to be in my kingdom as a son and a daughter. But it's up to you. Choose. He said, I don't want to go that way. I want to go the way over here of instant gratification, of sin. Moses had the opportunity, it tells us in Hebrews, but he left the sinful life of Egypt for the sufferings of the people with God, see? It's his choice, and it's your choice, my choice, see? So, in short, these scriptures exemplify now the meaning of God's will in the sense of a heartfelt desire, not a total mandated conclusive command, see? And you can choose if you want to follow it, or you can not choose. That's the whole reason for the Christian life, as we'll talk about momentarily. Now, can we know God's will? So, oh, you read some books, oh, no, God's will, yeah, you can get a little inkling of it, but that's about it. No, baloney, okay? Can we know the will of God? What do the scriptures say? Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Now, if you just stop there, side point, and think about it, this world is going to hell in a handbasket. If you watch the news, everything is crumbling. They try to make this work, and it can't work. They try to make that work. And this is not condemning the Trump administration. He's trying, but thwarted every turn. See, that's conforming to the world where the world is just going the wrong way in everything that it tells you to do. Everything from bathrooms on up, right? Of going to the military as a transgender. Everything. Bathrooms. Now you must use one that a woman is using. I don't want a man in here. No, he has a right to be in there. It's craziness. The world's going crazy. Satan's taking more control. Anyway, do not conform to this world. We got a little sidetracked there. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind. What is that renewing of your mind? You got to go back to the scripture. And what does it tell you? At one time, you had a carnal mind. You did not have the Spirit of God motivating it. A carnal, fleshly mind. Then when you had baptized, you had hands laid on you, you received God's Spirit, you had a spiritual mind, the mind of Christ. The spiritual mind of Christ, you see, so that you could be listening to God's word and follow the leading of that Holy Spirit. So by the renewing of your mind, you may prove that what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. See? Can we know the will? What's clearer than that? You can know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So you can know the will of God. And that's doubled down in Ephesians 5:17. Paul says the same thing. Prove the will of God. I'm not telling you to prove something that can't be proven. Okay? Exodus 18:15. Moses was talking to Jethro, and all the people were coming to him. And he says, hey, you know, this is getting too much, Moses. You're getting overwhelmed here. So in Exodus 18:15, he said, what are all these people doing here, Moses? He says, Moses answered him, because the people come to me to seek God's will. You see, God's will can be known. They were seeking God's will. Now, of course, Moses is dead. Moses died. So what does that mean now? We're cut off from God's will? No. Now we have the word of Jesus Christ through the Bible. God the Father spoke through the prophets. God the Father spoke through Jesus, Hebrews 1:1. So with the leading of God's Holy Spirit, it says God's Spirit will lead you into all truth. So Moses may be dead, but you don't need man. You have God's Spirit and the Bible to teach you what truth is. Obviously, if men speak according to the Bible, according to God's word, like Paul did, that's great. That's great. That helps us out, you see. Ephesians 5:17 said, therefore, do not be unwise. I like that word. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Here's Paul telling you, understand it. So don't tell me you can't know God's will. Paul's not just blowing smoke. He's saying you can know it. He is saying you're unwise if you don't understand it. See, unwise is don't be thoughtless. Don't be foolish. That's what unwise means there. Now, if we translate that into the Swedish translation, it says don't be a dunderhead. Okay? So that would be the Swedish translation. Okay, Ephesians 1:9, having made known to us. Again, the question, can you know God's will? It tells us right there, Ephesians 1:9, having been known to us the mystery of his will. Now, the mystery is only knowledge withheld to a certain point of time, you see. Now, so God's will is a mystery to the world. So when you talk to the world, they say, well, you can't understand God's will, and what's the difference? That God doesn't disclose it, and if he did, we couldn't understand it. No, it's disclosed to us, you see. So even though God's will is a mystery to the world, he has given us the key. We have the key to God's will, and that's John 16:13. The key is his Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. See? So we can know God's will. Acts 22:14, another point, Ananias was speaking to Paul. Then he said, the God of our ancestors, that's the God our Father, okay, has chosen you to know his will. And that's you as well. God has chosen you to know his will. See, in Colossians 1:9, we could get this down to confirm that there are two different types of God's will. We do not cease to pray for you. In Colossians 1:9, Paul is saying, to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will, along and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now here's Paul praying. Is Paul wasting his time? God said, Paul, they'll never understand all my knowledge. No, he says, you be filled with it. You be filled with it. That's telling you it's possible, okay? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, you see, it's note there's a level of knowledge beyond simply memorizing the black letter. Now, memorizing the black letter so you can say, oh, yes, here's a scripture, and so, and I recite it, another scripture. That's good. That's fine. But here, there's something more. There's a level beyond that. There's a spiritual dimension. You see, in wisdom and spiritual understanding, see, it's not speaking about the wisdom of the world, the fleshly wisdom, you see. It's speaking about the wisdom that comes from God, a gift of God. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:20-21, that true wisdom, earthly, worldly wisdom, they never understood God. They did not know God. So he's talking about the spiritual wisdom that comes from God through his Holy Spirit. You see? If we have that, we can be filled with that, you see? Filled with the Spirit, filled with his knowledge of his wisdom and his spiritual understanding. So from this we can see that it's not impossible to know God's will. In fact, the scriptures tell us we can know God's will, we can prove God's will, we can understand God's will, and we can be filled with the knowledge of God's will. So, you know, that's a spiritual brick. You don't say, oh, that's interesting. No, you take that spiritual brick and you put it in your spiritual wall of knowledge. So you got a wall, not just one made of plaster that the Old Testament tells us they just knocked down and crumbled, a spiritual brick that you can stand by and build a wall of spiritual knowledge. You say, I can stand by this. I know it's true. I proved it, you see. Okay, now can we, with our human nature, conform our conduct so as to comply with God's will? Is it possible for a human being to comply with God's will? You see? Now, of course, all you hear from the world is, oh, you can't. No, no, God doesn't expect that. You just try. I know God says be holy. I know God says be perfect, but you can't do it. Hogwash, okay? Go to the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? Okay, Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, it's a guy. How would you like to have a name like that, right? Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in his prayers. That's a real Christian guy, right? Praying what? That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, the question is, you got human nature. Can you live up to God's standard? We know it's going to take God's spirit. That's implied, okay? But stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. See, that's a powerful scripture. Now, what does perfect mean? You can stand perfect in the will of God, wanting nothing necessary to completeness. Isn't that a beautiful definition? From the Greek, I mean, you know, I'm again no Greek scholar. I got to go to Vine's commentary and others, check it out, right? Wanting nothing necessary to completeness. And it says, you may be complete. What's that word mean? To make full, to fill to the top, lacking nothing, fill to the brim. Now, isn't that help clarify that scripture? So can you conform to it? Absolutely conform to God's will. See, Psalm 143:10, here's David praying to God, teach me to do your will. And now we got the concept, to do. We'll talk more about that, to do your will. Not just academic knowledge, not just I know, I can recite it, I can tell you what, I can tell you about this scripture. No, you got to do it, okay? Teach me to do your will. Let's conform to your will. Okay? And it's beautiful the way he wrote this psalm. Very short little sentences, you see. Teach me to do your will, period. I know maybe it's a comma. For you are my God. Teach me to do your will because you're my God. You think about that. That's what David is saying. Because you're my God, I want to learn what your will is, okay? I want to conform myself to it. Your spirit is good, period. Your spirit, that's where it's going to come, through the spirit, you see? Lead me to the land of uprightness, obeying God, formulating your life according to God's statements, God's will, you see? The land of righteousness. That's going to be ultimately mean, of course, the millennium there. So the scripture suggests that coming to know God's will is a learning process. He says, teach me, teach me. So like in class, I still remember, I don't know why, but so vividly, back in second grade or first grade, whatever it was, teacher would say, class, you know, everybody blah, 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 talking, you know, quiet, put your feet on the floor, flat on the floor, fold your hands, and sit quiet. See? They had a teacher to do that so you could be taught. Because today in the classrooms, one of the teachers brought forth a tape. It was chaos, chaos in the classroom. But there they taught, you want to learn, you got to be quiet and listen. Okay? So here it says, teach me, Lord, I'm going to listen to you. You're going to teach me your will. Okay? Okay. So 1 Peter 4:2. See, that we should no longer live the rest of the time in the flesh. A couple of scriptures here I just think are so perfect. That we should not live the rest of First Peter 4:2. That we no longer should live the rest of our time in the flesh, to the lust of men, but for the will of God. Don't live your life according to the lust of the flesh. Don't let your flesh dictate your conduct, what you do, okay? Or the pride of life, or the lust of the eyes. That shouldn't dictate your course of conduct. No, your course of conduct should be the will of God. That's what he says there in 1 Peter 4:2. So you see, this not only tells us we can comply with the will of God, doesn't not only tell us that, it tells us that we are commanded to spend the rest of our lives, our Christian lives, according to the will of God. You see? Now, you got to be careful when you start checking the will of God, make sure it comes from the Bible. A lot of the books, they can talk about this, that, or the other thing, but the scripture is the real key, because some of these men that write, these theologians, you see, they believe in the Trinity, and everything is colored by these convictions. You see, they have certain convictions, and they color the truth of God. So God's Spirit and the Bible are your real sources, because you test what you get. What? Acts 17:11, one of my favorite scriptures. You said, Paul said, these in Berea, they were much more honorable than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they went and they checked what we said according to the scriptures. They checked it out to see if it was true. You see? So in Matthew 26:39, another point on this, my Father, if it's possible, it's Jesus Christ praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. See, we have to subject our will to the will of God. And as these scriptures that we talked about just shown, we can do that. We can learn God's will, and we can abide by it. And so the scripture encourages us to do the will of God. To do. Does the scripture do that? Let's read and find out. We are encouraged to do the will of God. Ephesians 6:6-8 says, don't work only while being watched in order to please men. It's the wrong attitude. Wrong attitude. But as slaves of Christ, remember Epaphras? He was a bond servant. He was a slave of Christ. That's an important scripture. See? Here it comes up too. But as slaves of Christ, got to understand that's your position. See? To do God's will from your heart. That's what you do. You don't serve men. To look at, yeah, you can. You want to do a good job, yes, and you want to get raises, and you want to be moved up, yes, that's all good and well, but do it from your heart to where you really want to serve God and get there that way through serving God. Serve with a good attitude, it says, as to the Lord and not to men. Okay, so he's encouraging us to do the will of God. You see, I was at headquarters for a long time. All my life, I went out there, and that's where I stayed till everything collapsed. I forget how many, it's getting close to 50 years. And I've seen all these men come in, you see, young men full of ambition, some very converted, some very carnal, see, and some were ordained that should never have been ordained, you see. And you witness the idea that sometimes they just serve themselves. They just serve themselves. I won't go into examples of that now. We'll save that for another time, but it shows that you want to serve God from the heart. not serve man. Okay? Matthew 6, 5. And when you pray, here's an example now, backing up what was just said, don't be like the hypocrites. They just love to pray standing on the synagogues and in the corner. Oh, there are long prayers, you see, in their phylacteries and all this here, and that they may be seen by men. Not serving from the heart that this person needs help and I'm going to help them. I don't care if anybody's watching. I don't care if anybody knows about it. God knows. And God is the one that's going to bring his reward through Jesus Christ with him when he comes, you see. And you take your reward with you when you die. It's not lost. See? So you do it not to be seen by men, but to serve God. Now, another backup scripture, are we encouraged to do God's will? 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. So since Christ suffered in the flesh, you should arm yourself with the same attitude. Christ was willing to suffer in the service and committing himself to the will of God. You see, in that he spends the rest of his time on earth concerned about the will of God and not human desires. You cast aside human desires. Now you think, God, first of all, what is your will? Yes, I have to work to satisfy the flesh. Yes, I have to work to earn food. Yes, I have to work to pay the rent. That's all clear. Yes, you can get a better car. No sin, no problem. You see? But the thought is, it's not just a human desire, but it's serving the will of God. That's what you put first and foremost in your mind. What is the will of God? I got a choice here. Which way do I go? If I go this way, I can make a few more bucks, but it's just a little lying, just a little stealing, just a little bribery. That's all it was. It's all it is. It's all it takes. And I get something extra. No, what's the will of God? Do the right thing. Do the right thing. See, and I tell you, I've learned, then you never have to sweat when the investigation comes out. Like today, they're investigating everybody, Republicans, Democrats, see? They got big bucks, millions of dollars from Saudi Arabia, put it in their pocket, sold benefits from America. They sold what should be for America, they put in their pockets. Now the investigation comes. Now it's sweat. Oh, hey, if they find out about this, if they get this document, like one new case now that came up, they said, where are the documents? Oh, somebody broke in and stole them all. Yeah, that's what happened. Oh, I just erased my computer. I'm sorry. Then you begin to sweat it. But if you always do God's will, you never worry. See, when the state case came in, somebody, we were talking together, attorneys and the attorney general, their deputy, and they said, okay, well, let's Helgi hold the money here. No, we're not going to let Helgi hold the money, he said, deputy attorney. Well, why is that? Because he stole the down payment from the Big Sandy campus sale. Yeah. See? I didn't have to sweat it. I called up, locked my office. Attorney for the receiver, you come with me. We're going to go up there, open the door. Here's the file. Everything went. Here's where the money went. You see? I get the check, staple it to a little form, mail it up to accounting. That's the end of it for me. Then later I got a message, a letter from him saying, oh, you know, we did check, the attorney for the receiver said, and the money did get into the bank account. See? So thank God somebody in the accounting didn't steal it. But the point is, you see, I didn't have to sweat it. I didn't say, oh, no. Oh, you're gonna look at the records? You know about this? Didn't have to worry. So you don't sweat it. You do the will of God. In 1 Peter 4, 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime. This is a beautiful scripture. Say, look, don't come to me and complain. Oh, I got to obey you, God. Look, he said, you had enough of your lifetime spending, going according to the will of the Gentiles when you walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. Don't complain to me about now I want you to be righteous. You had enough time fulfilling the lust of the flesh, he says. You see that? And that one really strikes me because I always think of the song. Remember Toyland? I don't know how you remember that. Toyland, Toyland. That was a Christmas song. Sweet little girl and boyland. Once you cross its borders, you can never return again. And that's so true. Can you girls go back to your Barbie dolls and have as much joy with them today as you did when you were young? No. Could I go back and have as much joy with my little metal tank? You had to crank up, wind up, right? Go over books and a little opening would come up and a man would pop up and sparks would come out. I couldn't enjoy that anymore. A red fire truck, a little train going around, a little circle. You couldn't enjoy it, you see? You passed, that's what he's trying to tell you. Enough of the lust of the flesh. Now you fulfill the will of God. You see that? You spent enough times. Now in John 5:30, Jesus said, I myself can do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will. Even Jesus Christ didn't seek his own will. See that? He says, but the will of the Father who sent me. See? So that's what we got to do. We got to subject our will like Jesus did to the will of God the Father. Okay, we got to move here. I got to get these last 2 points in. Now we have scriptures that tell us their promised benefits. We're going to just touch upon that for living our lives according to the will of God. 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away in the lust. It's all going to be gone one day. You want to put your bets there, if you want to put your life there, it's all going to be pulled out from under you like a carpet. Just boom, pulled out. It's going to be gone. See, but he who does the will of God abides forever. These are some of the promises that you're promised. Abides forever. And that means what? That means that you're going to abide forever. You got to have an eternal body. You got to be spirit. You see, made spirit. So that's the benefit it tells us, you see, about abiding or doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. See, Matthew 7:21. Everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is not going to enter the kingdom. That's not good enough. It's not good enough to just learn God's word and do nothing with it. You see, the parable of the talents, you bury them. I'm sorry, not good enough. And said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. Enter. That's the ultimate goal, entering the kingdom. And he says, not everyone's going to do it, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Okay? So you want a promise, a benefit for doing God's will? That you'll get into the kingdom of God. But if you don't do God's will, you won't. Just that simple. Matthew 10:36 is a good one. You have need of endurance. Remember, you don't quit. You can't quit. You burned your bridges behind you when you said, you, Jesus, are my Lord and Master. The bridges are burnt. You can't go back, okay? You have need of endurance. So after you have done the will of God, after that, you may receive the promise. Okay. Now there's some, well, I'm going to have to go buy those. Okay. There are some cases in which we don't know what God's will is, and that's like Paul when he says, you know, I'm going to return to you if God wills. See, you don't know what God's will is. There are other examples along that line. But I want to get down to the point now. Is each human disaster that we pick up the paper every day, earthquake, tidal waves, Pol Pot killed so many men, right? Hitler gassed so many people. Stalin starved so many millions, okay? Is each human disaster the result of God's will? is everything that happens negative, every horrible event, the result of God's will. God willed this. Now, you see, to me, the answer is so clear, but the beautiful thing is, I'm just reading in the book, and here's some guy advocating this. This is his view, and he's citing scriptures and so on, you see. But, okay, is each disaster then God's will? The answer is no. Every disaster is not God's will. And I figure that is clear from the two following concepts, okay? Every disaster is not God's will. And I say that's proven by two concepts. First of all, the free moral agency or free will, that concept. See, man acting on his own, free will, no interference from God. We've got free will. We're not automatons. We're not robots, okay? Can bring about harm or good to himself or many other people. Millions of people, read history, millions slaughtered. Inquisition, whatever. Today, read the current history, read the paper. Cutting little children's throats, adult throats, killing them, shooting them. Doesn't make any difference. They have no love, no understanding, do you see? So, free moral agency, man acting on his own can bring that, and God's not involved. He let him go. See, a few scriptures that man is free to act in certain ways, the way he chooses, you find in Genesis. Again, go back, Genesis 2 there and so on. He said, don't eat of the tree, but they're free to eat of it. They were free. He didn't put the angel there ahead of time and say, no, I'm keeping this angel here so you never eat of that tree of good and evil. He didn't do it then. He said, don't do it. It's up to you if you want to obey or not. You see, and they didn't. And it brought the devastating effects upon all the world from that time to now, cutting us off from God's Holy Spirit until we were called, you see. See, in Joshua 24:15, they got these abbreviations. Sometimes you got to learn what they mean here. Joshua 24:15. It says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for themselves. Choose, this is Mao, if you're going to worship God or not. Choose for yourself. You can worship the gods if you want there across the river where you were before. Or in the gods here where the Amorites are. They got gods. You can worship them. Choose. See? Do whatever you want. It's up to you. See? But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Again, that's the choice. You got two ways you can go. If you want to choose to worship false gods, you bring the penalty. And it may bring the penalty upon, like Hitler. He had all these false gods he worshipped. And finally, I think, became demon-possessed. So in Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth as witness to you, Paul, Moses is saying. I'm calling heaven and the earth as a witness. So when the time comes, they can witness against you that you heard this, you see, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life so you can live, you see. So it's not always God's will that everything should happen. It's man's choice. Stalin didn't have to starve millions of people. Hitler didn't have to gas millions of Jews. The Pol Pot didn't have to slaughter all those people. Mao Zedong, when we left China, as I was young in the Marines back in the 40s, we left, we turned it over to Chiang Kai-shek. Then I'm reading in the book about 6 months later, Mao Zedong takes over and he goes to every village and every city and he tells them, if you dealt with the Americans, you sign this declaration, or the English, letting us know it. And if you don't, we find out, it's going to be your head. So they all signed saying, yes, I dealt with the Americans and with the British. And then 1 month later, I forget how many million, 6 million, they sweep through, pick them all up, and execute them. See, it's not God's will. Man is free to do these things, the horrible things. So man can choose And God's is not involved in some of these things. They bring it upon themselves. Now, why does God allow this to happen? Why does God allow this to happen? See, he's letting man govern himself for good or for evil, you see, so that when their eyes are open, when their eyes are open, they will learn, you know, man cannot govern himself, period. Go back through history, learn every type of government there was. We've tried them all, and they all failed, you see, all failed. And then they will understand. That's why God's letting them free to do these things. They will understand that by their government, the government of man, you see, they have came to the precipice, to the very end, the very edge of destroying everything, of turning this earth into nothing more than a charred cinder, just whirling through space, devoid of all life. See? That's why he lets it go, because man has to know he cannot govern himself, and God is the only way. Also, why does God let it do? It's testing. The whole thing is testing. This life, what's the purpose of life? They always go up to the guru. Remember all the jokes? What's the purpose of life? Testing. Testing you to see if you're going to obey. That's what God said when he gave the manna. Don't do it on Friday. Pick up two things on Friday, two, whatever it is, jars full. Don't pick up any on the Sabbath. I'm doing this, he said, to test you, to see if you're going to obey me. So it's very simple. Life is a test. Are we going to conform our life to God's will or to the lust of our flesh? Very simple. Very simple. It's hard to get oneself to do it. But it's simple to understand what is right or wrong, you see. And don't think back in your mind, oh God, why in the world couldn't you do this a little better, right? Couldn't you go back to the drawing boards, give it a second thought, and come up with a better plan? You know what God's answer would be? We find it in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. He says, look, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Don't get them confused. My ways, not your ways. No. He says, my ways and my thoughts are higher above, it's in the heavens, than the earth. Now, how high are the heavens above the earth? There's no end. Look up to the sky when you go out. There's no end. So that's how high. God couldn't give a greater example. That's how high his thoughts are, you see. So, my thoughts, not your thoughts. So, the concept is, I don't think there's any better way. That's my conclusion of knowing God's word. Well, I said there were two things that would sustain the concept of why these things happen without God's interference, without God being involved. Disasters without God's being involved, to blame him. You can't blame him. That's one reason I just gave. The second reason is the concept we call time and chance. When bad things and good things happen fortuitously, they just happen. Okay? Ecclesiastes 9:11. I returned and I saw, here's a wise man, not the wisest man said he lived, ever lived. He had all this experience to draw upon. And I saw under the sun, the race is not always to the swift. No, the swift don't always win. Sometimes the slower man or woman will win because it's fortuitous. It's time and chance, you see. Not the battle to the strong all the time. Read World War II history and see how some battles were won and they never should have been won by us because God intervened, you see. Nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the men of understanding, nor favor to the men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance. Luke 13, 1 through 5. But the Galileans, and Pilate slaughtered them because they were going to rebel. And he says, now do you think now that these Galileans that were slaughtered and their blood mingled with the sacrifices, you think they were worth sinners than all the other people in the city? Is that what you think? That they, these, no, he's, that's not correct. They're not worse sinners. You see, the concept is it's time and chance. They weren't worse sinners. He says, but unless you repent, you're going to likewise perish. That's the second spiritual lesson. See, you got two lessons here. The second lesson is, unless you repent, you're going to perish too, which is very clear. We're made of dust. We're made of dust, and we're going to return to dust unless Jesus Christ intervenes and God intervenes and we get his spirit. See? So it goes on and says the same thing about the tower of Siloam falling. It's not because they were greater sinners. It was time and chance. In the wrong place, the wrong time, God didn't knock the tower over on them. God didn't pick them up and say, you deserve to be crushed. It was time and chance, you see. So it wasn't because of their sin. So time and chance are another reason for disasters that are not the will of God. They just happen. So you see, that is why, in closing here, why we should always pray for God's angels, to avoid this concept of time and chance. We're not giving an angel at the time we're born stays with us. That, I think, is false doctrine, false concept. We always got to pray. Pray for yourself, you pray for the family, you pray for your friends, you pray for the church people. And you pray what? How do you pray for the world? God, send Jesus Christ. Bring your kingdom. You're praying for the whole world, and you're avoiding time and chance. Pray as you drive down the freeway that I get through here safely. I get there and get back, you see. You go walking. Today, every time you pick up the Pasadena paper, somebody's being shot, somebody's being stabbed, somebody's being kidnapped. You got to pray when you just go walking even, you see, so that time and chance doesn't come upon you. Okay, well, those are the scriptures that I went through and came up with. I had to leave out a couple of sections. There are always not enough time, but even though there was plenty of time today, there's nobody took extra time. Mr. Hall was very good. He cut his short so I'd have the time. So that's are all explanations from the Bible of God's will. Meditate on it. Think about it. You see, because again, it's really a key to knowing God, which is the foundation of all our spiritual things.